Let's pray real quick. Lord, we love you and we're here for you. We're here to glorify you as we gather together as a community of like-minded, like-hearted, like-souled believers. We want to learn. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to us, and that you would be glorified through our voices, through our want to learn, and our fellowship together afterwards. Lord, we give you everything that we are today, right now, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, my favorite toy was a G.I. Joe action figure. I don't think he had the kung fu grip, but he was cool. And I had all kind of clothes for him. You know, I had different color camouflage clothes that I'd dress him in, and he had all the gear, and he had all the guns. I had a little army jeep that I put him in, and he'd drive around, but the coolest thing I had was the Seawolf submarine. You see, G.I. Joe had some underwater missions. I, as a child, wanted to be a frog man, and being part in the water was important. I had little scuba gear for him, little mask and little flippers and a spear gun, but you just couldn't beat this submarine. It was awesome. You see, G.I. Joe had all the tools, all the equipment he needed to do his job. And what was his job? To kill the enemy. He was a soldier. And me and G.I. Joe would do just that. We would kill the enemy. And then I'd run outside and I would pretend like I was G.I. Joe. I was a soldier, man, and I would kill the enemy. Or I'd be Davy Crockett, killing the Indians. Or I would be Jim Bowie, making my last stand at the Alamo, killing Mexican soldiers. Or I would be Robin Hood, killing those evil soldiers, stealing all the people's money. It was war. It was all-out war, kill or be killed, and I was just a young child. Do you realize that this world, that our country, this country loves war? Our boys from a very young age, such as myself, are taught to love war. War drives our economy. It produces jobs. The government fat cats, you know, have job security. War is what keeps the American people interested, yet in fear. Just what our leaders, where our leaders want us. And you talk about a need in our society, and people couldn't care less, but you call it a war, and people are lining up to sign up. Woo, I'll fight that war. I'm an American, and we don't back down. That's why we have the war on drugs, the war on terrorism, the war on crime. That's what we do as Americans. We fight. Call it a war, and you got people signing up. Look at how we entertain ourselves, the movies we watch. They're action. They're violent. They're war. In fact, right now as I speak, I can hear the voice of Rambo echoing in my head as he speaks to Colonel Troutman over that walkie-talkie, and he says, "All I wanted was something to eat, but the man kept pushing me, sir. They drew first blood, not me. They drew first blood." There's so many movies that are still made about World War I, World War II, Vietnam. What about science fiction? Forget about it. It's all about war. It's war in outer space as some crazy-looking creature tries to destroy humanity, and we all have to bound together, despite our differences, to destroy the enemy. Our country glorifies war. And you know what? I have a hypothesis, a theory. Maybe I know why our country loves war. Our country loves war because our country loves heroes, and war produces heroes. Our country is founded on rebellion, on war, and the people that rose to the top during those turbulent times. We love our heroes. We tend to forget about the thousands and thousands of young people who lose their lives, but boy, we worship the Rambos and the Audie Murphys and the Duke. Our country is special forces crazy because we love and we crave heroes. We are so ingrained from childhood that war is a part of life. Maybe even war is a good thing, that we create these many wars in our life, but in these wars, there are no heroes. They're wars against people, wars against our neighbors, wars against our spouses. It's fight, tooth and nail, take no prisoners. Yet there are always prisoners. The prisoners are our young children caught in the middle. There are wars declared in churches. Churches split, people leave. I heard of a church recently who split because of the color on the wall, the carpet on the floor. How silly, how sad, how human. Not only is there do we declare wars against other people, but we have a war raging within ourselves. If you're honest with yourself, I mean, most of us, hopefully we're changed through Jesus Christ, but most of us, I mean, There's a point where we hated ourselves. We hated our life. We wanted more. More. We deserve more. We want more than the Joneses. This society we live in defines what happiness is, but it's too expensive. We can't afford it. So we're torn. We're completely torn inside. Do you realize there's a higher percentage of people now that are going to see psychologists and psychiatrists than ever before? I've talked about the fact that you can walk into any bookstore and there's volumes and volumes and volumes of books on self-help. Why? Because we are a country of people internally at war. There's no peace. And of course, it goes without saying that this country, this world, is at war against God. It's at war against God. I mean, this world killed Jesus by sending him to the cross, and in order to do that, they had to free a murderer. And 2,000 years later, this world is no different, as we still make celebrities out of murderers and try to kill God at every turn. Are you at war in your life? And I'm not talking about Iraqi freedom. I'm not talking about, Desert Storm. I'm not asking if you're joining the Navy or in the reserves. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about relationships with people, with your neighbors. I'm talking about your wife or your husband, your kids. I'm talking about within yourself. Are you at war? See, we have a need this morning, and that need is to realize the root cause of war. And simply put, it's a lack of fellowship with God. And this is basically it. This is basically what it boils down to. What we learned last week in James chapter 3, verse 17, is that godly wisdom is pure, and it's peace-loving. It's considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. The closer you grow to God, the more pure and peaceable you are. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James as we continue in James, starting chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And this morning we are going to be talking about the root cause of war. James chapter 4, 1 through 6. We will discuss the fact that we are at war against each other, and this war against each other stems from our war within ourselves, and our war within ourselves stems from our war with God. We're at war with each other because there's a war within ourselves, an internal war, which stems from our war with God. Today is a part one of two messages. I couldn't get it all in one day. So this is part one. Today is the problem of war. Next weekend is the solution of war. But I realize there's some visitors and not everybody can make it back next week, so I'm not going to leave you hanging. I want to, at the end, as an application, give you a generalization of what the solution is to this problem. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, and while you're at work, while you're at home, while you're taking care of your kids during the summer, I really want you to do some introspective thinking, examining of your life. And I ask you this every weekend, but I give you a different thing to think about every weekend. Examine your life and ask yourself, am I at war? Am I fighting battles? Maybe you don't even know you're fighting battles. Are you fighting battles? And I want you to ask yourself, is it helping? Am I getting anywhere? Are these battles that I'm fighting worth it? Is it making me happy? What if you just stop fighting and you lay down your weapons and you give it to God? Look with me at chapter 4 in James, verses 1 through 6. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we get started in verse 1, we're going to see that we are at war against, there's a war raging against each other, person against person, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. Even as Christians, sometimes we feel like we can't get along, we can't agree. Even in church, we find that we're in war. And I say this every weekend, but again, who is James writing to? He's writing to Christians. James, chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation, he's writing to Christian Jews scattered among the nations because of persecution. Who's he writing to? Christians. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels, fights and quarrels among you? What's he saying? He's saying, Christians, what causes fights and quarrels among you? This word from the Greek that's being translated fights is actually the Greek word polemos, and it's where we get our English word polemic. But it is related to prolonged and serious disputing or combat. It was often translated as war. It's prolonged combat. It's war. What causes these fights, this war, and quarrels? This word in Greek means a specific fight or battle. So what is James saying here? He's saying, Christians, what causes wars and battles among you? Do Christians start wars with each other? That's a dumb question. Even in the Bible, we see it quite often. Lot caused a dispute between his uncle Abraham in Genesis 13. Absalom wanted to be king so bad that he declared war against his own father, King David. Back in chapter 2 of the book of James, we saw a war within the church between the rich and the poor, a war of favoritism. Churches split, people leave, there is divorce, uncontrollable kids, supervisors at work that treat you like dirt, teachers in your school that won't give an inch. Then you come to church, and we find war in our church. We declare war, but what's our excuse as Christians? They drew first blood, not me. They drew first blood. What are we saying? We're saying, I didn't start this, but with God's grace, I'm going to finish it. Woo! What a Christian saying. And you know what? Bandera County, in which we find ourselves, is a relatively spiritually dark place. I've only been here a year, but as far as I'm concerned, the churches in this area are defined by fighting and splitting. And is it any wonder why there's a large population of non-Christians out there that don't want to have anything to do with us, that want to have anything to do with church or with God? When they see what's going on inside of these walls, it's war. And they say to themselves, oh, how they must hate each other. That's our failure. What a shame. Jesus said it should be just the opposite. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Boy, have we got it backwards. Look at the first church in the book of Acts. I mean, were they at war with each other? No, Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything with each other. Why do we have this problem? Why do we declare war with each other? I mean, don't we serve the same Lord? Aren't we indwelt by the same Spirit? What's the problem? Well, James is going to address this as we continue on in verse 1 through verse 3. As we move on, we find that we're not only at war with each other, but we're at war within ourselves. Our war with each other stems from our war within ourselves. Continuing in verse 1, don't they come from your desires? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You quarrel and fight. Every Christian, even Christians, struggle with these internal battles, these battles within us. And we're battling against our own desires, which James already called an enemy. You see, if there is a war in your heart, there's going to be a war in your life. Okay, it's that simple. And as I said earlier, as I mentioned earlier, there's been a proliferation in our country of psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, therapists of every sort. I mean, people have problems. We have problems. There's mental disorders and drug addictions and sexual addictions. There's suicide. We struggle. And all of these things are external symptoms of what's going on inside of us. Personal disorders have reached a crisis point in our country, and have you ever asked yourself why? I'll tell you why. Because Christians are turning away from God as they seek to fulfill their own desires. It's plain and simple. This word, well, it says, they don't come from your desires. Do they not come from your desires that battle within? You want. This word desires, it's really pleasure. We seek to fulfill our desires, this pleasure. We seek to gratify our sensual, our fleshly, our worldly desires, our pleasures. It's hedonism as we chase after what makes us feel good. But in a word, it's selfishness. It's selfishness. It's selfishness. The essence of sin is selfishness, and that's just what James told us last weekend. He said there's godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, and what defines worldly wisdom? Our bitter envy and our selfish ambition. It always falls back on selfishness. It started with Eve in the Garden of Eden as she sought after, she desired the forbidden fruit that would make her wise like God. Remember Achan in Joshua 7? He selfishly took for himself some of the treasure from the ruins of Jericho, and as a result, the Israelites lost their next battle. What we see in verse 2, you want something but you don't get it. You kill and covet. We find that selfishness leads to wrong actions in our lives. Selfishness leads to worldly thinking, what we talked about last weekend, and that leads to wrong actions in our life. You desire, you want. This word want is more literally lust. You lust, but you don't get it. So it drives you to the extremes to kill. Why do you kill? Because you want something so bad. Thou shalt not, Exodus 20:13. Oh, I would never kill anybody, but when you give in to your desires, there's no telling what you're capable of. The Pharisees killed Jesus because he threatened their pride and their precious traditions. Again, Absalom so lusted to rule the nation of Israel that he was willing to kill his father. Desire, our pleasure, we lust. If you don't get what you want, so you kill and you covet. This is also what God said, thou shalt not do, Exodus 20:17. This word in Greek is zilao. Our words, zealous and zealot, come from this Greek word. And it connotes an even stronger or more compelling feeling or desire. See, our zealous desires, our lusts, lead us to break God's law. Even the laws that we think are so simple. They're so simple, we teach them to our kids. So we put those commandments on our wall. Yet apart from God, as we chase our lust, there's no way we can keep those simple rules. Again, you want so badly that you find yourself doing anything to get it. You know it's wrong, but it feels good, and that's where the war is. You know it's wrong, but it feels so good. And you're torn inside. You're at war with yourself. There is no peace. You're torn because this thing, it feels so good, but it never satisfies you. And that's what we're all seeking. We want to be satisfied, but nothing outside of Christ satisfies us. So you look and you fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, making the wrong choices and the wrong decisions, looking for that satisfaction. It feels good for a while, but it just doesn't feel that whole. We're at war. Because we keep looking, because it never satisfies, we keep going. He says, James says in verse 2, so you quarrel and fight. What's the result? You quarrel and you fight. What do you want? I know what you want right now. You're thinking, well, I'm going to like some lunch. Or you're thinking, whew, I hope he cuts it short. And I'm telling you, that's not going to happen. But I'm asking you, really, I mean, what do you want? What do you want in your life? What do you want? What are you willing to fight for? You're fighting for something. What are you willing to fight for? World domination? That sounds kind of funny, but I think there's a whole lot of people who would like to dominate this world, who would like to be God, and they struggle. Maybe you just want peace. You want peace. But James is saying you're going about it the wrong way. Here's a question. Can you really fight for peace? That'll make you think. James is saying, whatever you want, you're going about it the wrong way. Your selfishness leads to wrong actions. And as we finish verse 2 and go to verse 3, we're going to see that your selfishness also leads to wrong praying, Christians. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. We are so engulfed with ourselves. We're so engulfed with our desires and our passions as we try to fulfill our pleasures that we forget about God. We forget it. We don't even invite Him into our life, into the picture. We can do it, right? And we fall and fail again and again. But as Christians, maybe we do ask God to come in and help us. But James says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you don't ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. When you pray, are you doing it wrong? Are you asking with wrong motives? Are your motives kaka? Remember, kakos in Greek is evil. That's literally what it says. You have evil motives. Are your prayers all about you as you go through your laundry list of wants? Is God like Santa Claus to you? Are all your prayers, Lord, I want this, I need this, I got to have that. Boy, that looks shiny. I really need that, Lord. Help me to be all I can be because I want to be important. Or do you want God's goodness and grace to be magnified for the sake of his glory? Ooh, there's a big difference there. Big difference. Remember last week I asked you, said, can you pray and pray, God, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. His will might be totally contradictory to our will, but can you say, your will be done, Lord? When you pray as you do, ask yourself, why am I saying this? Why am I asking? What are my motives? You pray for God to grow this church. Why? Because you're a leader and you want to look good in this community. You pray for your marriage. You pray for this community. You pray for that promotion at work. You pray for a new house or car or whatever. Why? Next time you pray, as you find yourself praying, ask God to reveal your true motives to you. And it might just change your life. It'll definitely change your walk with God. Why? Because our motives should be, chapter 3, verse 17, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. You see, selfish living and selfish praying lead to war. And if there's a war on the inside, there's going to be a war on the outside. Let's move on to verses 4 through 6. In this, we find the root cause of war. We find the ultimate reason for war, the war within. It's because we're at war with God. We're at war with God. This is the root of all wars, of all battles, of all fights, of all quarrels, because we are at war with God. We are at war with each other because we do not have peace inside. We're at war with ourselves because we are at war with God. And what we find is that the root cause of every war is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It began in the Garden of Eden at the fall, and it continues today as we rebel, even as Christians. Lord, I know what you want, but not today. It's too hard. Forget it. Verse 4, James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? You adulterous people. Remember, James is a Jew. He's writing a Jewish letter to Jewish people. Adulterous people. This is a phrase that was often used of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They were God's chosen people, God's covenant people. They were supposed to obey him, and when they turned from him and chased after idols, God called it adultery. You adulterous people. These people would have known what he was talking about. But Paul in Romans 2 also tells us that he's also talking to Christians. He's talking to us. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a Jew. You become a spiritual Jew, a real Jew. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become the people of God. One of the people of God. You become part of the spiritual nation of Israel, really. And see, you might not realize this, but when you accept Jesus as your Savior and when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you're giving yourself to him as a bride. Yes, guys, you're a bride. Get over it. You're giving yourself to Jesus as a bride. And just as a man and a woman stand up here before a preacher, before God, and say, and the wife says, I submit to my husband. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're saying, I submit to you as Lord of my life. And when you turn from him, it's adultery. It's adultery. It's spiritual adultery to add to our laundry list of sins. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. You can't have two wives. I got one wife. I love you, honey, but I wouldn't want another one. One's hard enough, right? Wives, it's the same for you. You wouldn't want two husbands. It's just too hard. I mean, you can't have two. You got to choose one, and that's what Jesus is saying. You have chosen me when you accepted me as your Savior. If you turn from me, it's adultery. It's adultery. It's spiritual adultery. And James says, you adulterous people, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? This word friendship is the word philia. It's the word love. It's friendship. It's love. In fact, it's used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. It says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. For the Father loves the Son. For the Father philia is the Son. Does that mean that within the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son are friends? Wow. Never thought of it that way. When you become friends with the world, when you love the world, you become an enemy of God. You can't serve two masters. You can't love God and the world. See, these two things are diametrically opposed. They're two ends of the same spectrum. You can't give your loyalty to both. You just can't. How do you declare war against God? By befriending God's enemies. That's what this verse is telling us. How do you declare war against God? By befriending his enemies. When you become a friend of the world, you declare war against God. Anyone who chooses, now notice this word chooses means you have some say in this, right? You can choose. Anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Now this is admittedly a hard verse to interpret. It could go two ways. The question here is what's being referred to as the Spirit. It could go kind of a positive way or a negative way. Positively, the Spirit could be the Holy Spirit. And if James is referring to the Holy Spirit here, then the sense of this verse is this. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us longs for us jealously. Okay? And basically what it's saying is that God does not want us to have divided allegiance. We're either his or we're not his. The Holy Spirit wants all of us, not part of us. We're his or we're not. The Holy Spirit. But on the negative side, and this is probably the position I would take because it's for many reasons, but also this whole passage here is kind of negative. Negatively, this spirit could be referring to our fallen spirit, our sinful spirit, the spirit of man. And if that's the case, then it says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit, our fallen spirit, he caused to dwell in us, envies intensely. Meaning our spirit apart from God envies intensely. It causes us to sin. This is the root of our desires, our lusts. 1 John, it's the lust of the eyes. You see something and you want it. I got to have that. Woo, look at that Hummer. I got to have a Hummer. King David saw Bathsheba naked in the bathtub and he said, I got to have that at all costs. Because our natural fallen spirit envies intensely. It's our sin nature. And God knows that we fight this. Even as Christians, we fight this. We're given a new nature where we're baptized in the Spirit. We're reborn, Jesus told Nicodemus. We're not the same person we used to be, but that old person is still in us, and we can choose to follow our fleshly fallen spirit if we so choose. And that's why James says in verse 6 that God gives us more grace. More grace. He gives us more grace to follow him. He gives us more grace to choose what is right. He gives us more grace. He showers us with more grace. But what James is saying here is this more grace shouldn't lead to pride in our lives as Christians. More grace. It's more grace to follow him. What are we apart from God? Nothing. What are we apart from God? We're warriors. Really? We love war. Apart from God, we want to kill everybody and everything. And when we're done, we'll kill ourselves. But through God's grace, this more grace, he changes us and we can become so much more. And he kind of proves his point by closing verse 6 with Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. He gives us grace. We believe in Jesus Christ, but there are many Christians that are puffed up and they're arrogant and they're prideful, and this separates us from God. This separates us as we don't need God because we are in charge. We are the Lord of our lives, and we turn to Jesus just when we need things. If a person is consumed with worldly lust, desires, ambitions, pride, then they have no claim on this more grace. This more grace is what God gives to us to believe, to obey, to follow, to say no to what we want and say yes, Lord, whatever you want. In fact, pride is one of the root causes of war. Pride is the cause of war, the cause of the war, as Satan rebelled against God and the world has never been the same since. So let me ask you again, are you at war? War against others? Are you at war against yourself? Are you at war against God? Next week, we're going to talk about the specific steps to win this war, but this morning I want to give you a generalized overview of what it takes. If, as an application, I wanted to tell you what it takes to win the war, win these battles. And what I'm going to say is going to rub you the wrong way. What I'm going to say is going to go against everything you've ever been taught. What I'm going to say is going to go against everything the world would have you learn. If Rambo was here, he'd cut my throat. If John Wayne was here, he'd smack me down like a redheaded stepchild. If Audie Murphy was here, he'd spit in my face. And Satan, wherever he is, would tell you that I'm lying with everything within him. What is the solution? What is the solution to war? It's simple. It's surrender. You see, our country thinks surrender is weak. That's what weaklings do, not Americans. In the military, you're going to be taught to never surrender, never surrender, to die first. If you're a POW, if you get caught by the enemy, zip your lips. You're not telling them squat. You'll die first. And if law enforcement academy, we're taught to never give up our gun. You never surrender, never surrender. That's for the weak, and we have to be strong. But if you want to end this war within yourself, if you want to end this war with God, you got to surrender. You have to surrender. Surrendering, it's saying no to the world. It's saying no to our wants and our desires and our lusts. And it's saying yes to the Creator who loves you so deeply. Do you think He's going to steer you wrong? I mean, really, do you? It's swallowing your pride and saying no to the warmonger within us. And it's saying, God, I've tried it my way. I've been fighting my whole life, and I'm tired, and I want peace. I've been fighting for peace my whole life, and it's gotten me nowhere. Lord, I'm turning to You. I don't care about my will anymore. I don't care about my comfort anymore. Lord, it's about You now, and I give myself to You fully. Do you remember I told you when I was in the Border Patrol and I was catching illegal aliens, and when I grabbed somebody, I could tell if they're going to fight or they're going to come peacefully? When I grabbed them, they go, and their shoulders would drop, and I knew they had surrendered. That's what we do. We surrender ourselves to God. We surrender ourselves to God. Quickly, a university professor tells of being invited to speak at a military base on 1 December, and they're meeting an unforgettable soldier named Ralph. Ralph had been sent to meet him at the airport. After they had introduced themselves, they headed toward the baggage claim. As they walked down the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing. Once to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Once to lift 2 toddlers up to see Santa Claus. Again, to give directions to someone who was lost. And each time he came back with a big smile on his face. Where did you learn that? The professor asked. What? Ralph said. Where did you learn to live like that? Oh, Ralph said, during the war, I guess. He then told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam, how it was his job to clear minefields, how he watched his friends blow up before his eyes, one after another. He said, I learned to live between the steps. I never knew whether the next one would be my last, so I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked my foot off the ground and when I put it back on the ground. Every step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've been that way ever since. You see, there are people around us blowing up. They're blowing up before our very eyes. Their lives are a minefield, and their world is devastated. We as Christians are people of peace. We live between the steps, our steps of faith. And when we surrender ourselves to God, when we finally say, God, I surrender, take me as I am and change me, you find that He gives you what you need to have peace within yourself. And once you have peace within yourself, you have what you need to have peace with other people. And all of a sudden you don't care. It doesn't matter if we still always care, I guess. But it doesn't matter if you have the last word. It doesn't matter if you don't get the respect you deserve. All these things don't matter because you realize that you're created in God's image, that you have purpose, that God loves you intensely, and that you are important. And that's how you identify yourself. And it brings peace. For the first time in your life, you're free to live between the steps. You're free to be happy. You're free to be satisfied for the first time. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he had her husband killed, God sent Nathan to him, 2 Samuel 12, so that David could once again find peace to restore. What did he have to do? He had to once again surrender. The Apostle Paul was a zealous man, zealous for the Jewish traditions, for the Torah, the law, the Mosaic law. He was zealous. He would kick in people's doors and drag Christians off to prison. I mean, he was an enemy of Christians. People feared him. Yet God saved him. He brought God brought Paul to a place where he was on his knees, a place where this hard man could finally surrender. Acts chapter 9. James, the writer of this letter, didn't believe in his half-brother, Jesus, as the Messiah. He didn't. He couldn't. Not my half-brother. No way. It just can't be. But after Jesus, the resurrected of Jesus, appeared to him after he had died and been resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15:7, James was brought to a place where he could surrender and believe. And really what you see from David is that it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It's a daily choice to pick up his cross and follow him, or your cross. It's a daily decision to surrender. David was a wonderful Christian, the man after God's own heart, but he had to surrender again and again and again. And so do we. What about you? Can you surrender? Can you go against the grain? Can you swim against the current? Can you live counter to this culture and seek to truly win by giving in? Seek to truly win by surrendering again and again. And what this takes is complete surrender to our awesome God through Jesus Christ. Only when you surrender can you truly live between the steps. It's between the steps where we find what we've always been looking for. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Getting emotional for some reason. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know what? When I was a child, I wanted to go to war. But as an adult, I say, Lord, please, no more. Please. As Randall comes up in the praise team, I'm going to be continuing talking about surrender next week and how James said what the specific steps are to surrender. But I just want to emphasize that surrender is not weak, it's strong. Surrender is in every movie we watch, it's what weak people do. But what I'm trying to tell you is that surrender is what truly strong people do. It's how to find peace. It's how to find self-acceptance. It is submitting to God and his word. He's not trying to lead us wrong. He gives us these precepts because he knows they're going to work. He's the one that knitted our brain together, our minds. He knows what works for us if we just give it to him and say no to this monster inside us that is our spirit. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been battling your whole life. And I'm saying today you can have peace. This is it. This is the day. We want to pray for you as you take that step, as you wave the white flag and say, God, I'm sick of this. For all of us Christians here who have given our life to the Savior, we struggle and we fight. We have our fists clenched. We have knives hidden in our belts and our boots, ready to use them at any time. Oh, you don't like the color I picked? You're done. And James is saying, submit. He's saying, surrender. And what are we to surrender? Our weapons. What has he been talking about in James 3? Our tongue can be a weapon. Surrender that, dude. He's talking about our minds, worldly wisdom, thinking wrongly. What's he saying? Surrender and let me show you how to think. We have weapons, and we use them all too well. If you think the Lord is leading you to surrender, I am here, and the elders are here, and we want to pray for you.